So there was this Christian couple I used to follow on YouTube. Well, I still sort of follow them on YouTube now. And I've been following them for a while. And I just really admire their content. And I would watch their videos, the videos they would produce every week. I would watch them religiously. And I loved the content they were creating. But I think what I loved most about their channel was just the love that they seemed to have for each other. There was always this respect. They seemed to just have a perfect life. And then recently, actually, I was like scrolling through my feed and I see one of their videos pop up. But this time it was just the wife who was on camera. And she started speaking and she shared that her husband had been unfaithful to her. So basically he had cheated on her. And I was so shocked. I was in so much shock. I was like, why would he do that? And if you know this couple, you would have never guessed that, you know, anything like this would have happened with either of them. And I remember not feeling shocked because I know them personally. I don't. I just watch their videos on YouTube. But I felt really shocked because there's just something about stories like that that's so heartbreaking. There's something about stories like that that affect us deeply. And I kept asking myself, like, he has this lovely wife, this lovely family. Why would he do that? And she would talk about how she has been with him through so many difficult times, difficult seasons that he's had. So it just didn't make sense. And even if you haven't experienced infidelity firsthand through a marriage or a relationship, I think we can sort of all understand how painful it must be, right? Like, think about any other context where someone you trusted, someone who made a promise to you, breaks that promise and disappoints you. That can be a really difficult thing. The circumstances are obviously very different, but you can understand the pain and the hurt that comes from something like that. Because unfaithfulness, I think, to me, sort of indicates to the other person that maybe you weren't enough. Maybe this marriage or this relationship wasn't enough. Maybe, you know, the commitments that you made just didn't mean anything to them. And I think that's why it can hurt a lot. And I had to stop myself for a second as I was watching this video and stop myself from, like, judging the decisions that her husband had made, because we can be so quick to judge and say, like, well, why would anybody do anything like that? I would never do anything like that. But the truth is that we are all vulnerable to unfaithfulness. We are unfaithful all the time. And the other interesting thing is that the Bible uses this exact same context and language to describe our relationships with God. Because time and time again, we are unfaithful to Him. We have a tendency to give our hearts to other things in our lives. We place our trust in other things. And, you know, we come to church and we sing, God, all I need is you. You have my whole heart. But as soon as we walk out those doors, our careers have our hearts. Our money has our hearts. There's a lot of other things that have our hearts. And there's seasons where we just hardly make time for Him. And I think sometimes we even say that we trust Him, that we, you know, that we will, you know, do anything for Him, but then we start placing our trust and our attention starts getting drawn by all of these other things in this world. So I think what I'm trying to say in essence is that we cheat on God all the time. And you might be thinking, like, Kimberly, that's a little much. That's an exaggeration. But actually, the Bible actually describes spiritual adultery as spiritual, idolatry, sorry, as spiritual adultery. When we turn away from God and we give our devotion to other things in our lives, it's described as spiritual adultery. And so there is that same context. And so for me, as I was thinking about this story of this YouTuber that I know and love, it started to raise some questions for me around why are we so vulnerable to unfaithfulness? What is happening in our hearts that we can't be committed or faithful to the things and the people in our lives? And it also got me thinking about what does it really look like to fully be faithful in our lives to the people, but especially to God. So these are the questions I'm hoping that we will address through this message today. So I've titled my sermon, God Wants Us to Have a Code About Faithfulness. And today we're actually going back to our Deuteronomy series, which we've been going through this entire year. We've covered two main sections of the book. The first section that we covered is how did we get here, where God is basically reminding Israel of their story. The second major section that we've covered to date is the heart of the law, where we basically learn why God is giving us law in the first place. And then before Pastor Adam's paternity leave, he actually started the next major section of Deuteronomy, which is on the legal code. And so right now we are going through some very specific laws that God wants his people to keep, to value. And before Pastor Adam left, he covered one of those laws, which was on sex. So thank goodness that wasn't assigned to me. If you wanna catch up, it's that you can find the recording on YouTube. And today I will take us through another legal code from Deuteronomy. So our reading of the word today is found in Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 to 5. You can open your Bibles, but I'll also have the text on the screen. That's Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. It reads, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So when we hear stories again about people who have been unfaithful, people who've cheated, like me, we ask that question, why? Why would they do that? If they had something good going for them, they have a loving spouse, a life they've built together, why would they throw that away? Well, Deuteronomy 13 actually gives us some insight into why we are unfaithful in this world, why it's hard for us to remain loyal to the commitments that we've made, why faithfulness is such a struggle. And the first reason is because we are often tempted by compelling alternatives that promise to satisfy our desires. So let's look at verses 1 to 2 of our passage. It reads, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. So just to give you some context around where we are right now in Deuteronomy, at this point in the story, the Israelites, they are on the edge of the promised land. So they are preparing to enter Canaan. And here Moses is speaking to them, and he knows that once they enter into this new land, they are going to encounter other gods. So if you notice what the verse says, it says, "Let us follow other gods which you have not known." So that phrase is important because the verse is talking about gods who are not Yahweh. This is not the God Israel has known for the last 40 plus years. This is not the God who they have a relationship with, the God who made a covenant with them, the God who made a promise to them. So you might be asking yourself an even deeper question, but who exactly then are these gods? So we know from Deuteronomy and the rest of the Old Testament that Canaan was filled with a variety of other gods. And these gods were known to sort of influence everyday aspects of people's lives. So if you wanted rain for your crops, there was a god for that. If you wanted fertility for your family, there was a god for that. If you wanted victory in battle, there was a god for that. If you wanted provision, there was a god for that. They were basically gods for every desire, every need that people had. And these were gods that people went to every day for these things. So here Moses is warning Israel that they are going to enter a culture that is filled with competing voices and competing promises, and that they will be tempted to turn away from the God they know and to put their trust in something else. And again, it takes us back to the question, why would they even be tempted to turn away from the God they know, to turn away from the God they have a long-standing relationship with? Well, obviously, these gods are promising them things that they may desire, that certain things that, you know, they might provide an easier way for them to get to. But I think the passage actually offers us a deeper answer to that question. If we look back at verses 1-2, what makes this passage so interesting is that Moses is saying that you need to be careful, because in this new land, there will be these prophets or these dreamers of dreams, and they will entice you to follow gods that you have never even heard of. And when they do that, they will actually be able to show you signs and wonders that actually take place. They will even appear credible to you, that they will give people reasons to trust them, that they'll make a compelling case. They will give you a reason to listen and to maybe entertain the idea for why you should follow other gods. And then once they have your trust, they'll say, "Now let's go and worship these other gods. Let's go and place our trust in something else." And part of what makes this so dangerous in a way, and we know this to be true in our lives, is that this type of temptation doesn't always happen in seasons where everything is going well for us in our lives. It often happens in the very challenging seasons of our lives, where things feel very uncertain, where life feels very hard, and when the direction that you're going in your life just maybe feels a little unclear, even when periods in your life when it feels like God is slow to answer your prayers, in these moments, anything that feels clear, effective, anything that feels immediately helpful starts to sound very convincing to us. And in our lives, there are many things that invite us to place our trust elsewhere. Think about things that a lot of us, if we're honest, desire, things like money and success. These are things that produce very visible results in people's lives. They seem to work. They seem to offer people the lives that they desire and they want. And if you would to think about it in a hypothetical situation of someone who maybe desires money and success so much, and they see someone who's achieved that type of success that they want, and they give them a blueprint for how they achieved it. And maybe they'll say, you know, you need to cut a few corners to get what you want. Maybe you need to compromise a bit. Maybe you need to consider doing things you typically wouldn't consider doing. And because it looks convincing, and because sometimes we're in these seasons where we are just desperate for a solution, these things start to seem trustworthy, and we start to believe that they will offer us the path that we want to be on and the life that we're looking for. But the issue in this passage isn't, did the sign from this prophet or dreamer of dreams work? The issue is, where is it leading you? The prophet, he performs a sign here. He looks very credible, but then he says, let's follow these other gods. The sign isn't the problem. The direction is. Is this thing or person leading you to the life that God has in plan for you? Is it making you into the person that God is making you into? That's the question that Israel is to ask as they enter this new land. And this is the question that we are to ask ourselves. Where is this leading me? Is it leading me towards the kind of life God has for me? Or is it slowly pulling my trust towards things and promises that other gods in our lives have made to us? Is it slowly pulling us away from God? We are prone to unfaithfulness because we naturally transfer our trust to whatever seems most capable of delivering on our desires. Anything that even seems trustworthy on the surface, we don't pause to discern, where is this leading me? And that's the first reason for why we can be vulnerable to unfaithfulness. And the second reason, according to our passage, for why faithfulness is such a struggle is because our hearts are divided. If we look at verse 3 of our passage, it reads, "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." This verse gets right to the heart of the issue that's being addressed here. So if you notice, it doesn't say that God is testing them to see whether they'll believe in him. It doesn't say he's testing them to see whether they'll worship him sometimes. It actually doesn't even say he's testing them to see whether they love him. It says that he is testing them to see whether they love him with all their heart and with all their soul. Why? Because when we are faithful, it oftentimes doesn't begin when you like stop loving altogether. It begins when that love becomes divided, when we have multiple lovers in our lives. Think about the stories we hear of even infidelity. Most people don't wake up one morning and just decide, I'm just gonna go and throw my marriage away. Instead, the hearts start to get pulled in multiple directions, in two different directions. I think many of us know what this feels like in our spiritual lives as well, because we want God. I think we genuinely do. But we also want the things of this world. We also want a lot of other things. And a lot of things start to be put in competition for our love. So God starts having a small piece, my career has another piece, money has another piece, my pleasures have another piece. And before you know it, our hearts are getting pulled in all of these different directions, and we start having multiple lovers competing for our love for God. And the other thing is that a divided heart doesn't just mean divided love. It means divided trust. It means divided loyalty. God is not at the center anymore. So the problem is that faithfulness becomes impossible when our hearts are divided. when our hearts are chasing after multiple lovers. And I think for me, there was a season in my life where this became very real for me. If you had asked me, like, during this season, if I loved God, I would have said, like, absolutely, like, duh, I'm a Christian, I love God. But I had prayed to God during this season for a particular job that I really wanted. And God gave that job to me, and I was just so over the moon. And a couple of months into my job, I really wanted to do well in my career. I had this picture of success in my mind. A lot of my peers were, you know, in these really great roles in their jobs, and I wanted to get to that level, and I wanted to achieve. And so I just started pouring more and more of myself into my work. And at first, it didn't seem like a problem at all. After all, like, work isn't bad. Working hard is not a bad thing. Success is not a bad thing. But slowly, without even realizing it, my heart started becoming attached to that work. My whole life started revolving around my work, and I found myself spending less and less time with God over time. I found myself thinking about work all the time. I found myself worrying about the next opportunity. I found myself trusting God less with what he had given to me. And I started looking to my career for the things I used to look to God for. And work became sort of more than just a job for me. It became somewhat of like an idol, where I was asking it to give me something that it was never supposed to give me. I was looking to my career to tell me who I am. I was looking to my career to tell me whether I was successful. And the funny thing is that the more I poured into this thing, the more anxious I became, the more I achieved, the more I felt like I needed to achieve to continue to prove myself. And then my work had just a really big, it was a really big part of my devotion. And God just had whatever was left over. And this was a job that I had asked him for. He gave it to me, and yet after receiving it, he became an afterthought for me. And the thing is that when God is saying in this passage to love him with all of our hearts, this is not God being insecure. This is God knowing that whatever ultimately has our hearts will ultimately shape our life. The thing that we depend on is the thing that has our hearts. The things that we trust are the things that have our hearts as well. And this is even why Jesus in Matthew 6:24, I have the passage on the screen, says that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, and you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. I want everybody to just be honest with yourself for a second and think about the things in your life that are competing for your heart. Because we all have these things that divide our hearts. Who are the other lovers in your life? Is it money? Is it your career? Is it success? Is it a particular relationship? We all have these things in our lives that split our devotion and divide our hearts. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that a divided heart is an unfaithful heart. You cannot be devoted to multiple lovers. So through this law in Deuteronomy, God is essentially telling his people that when you enter into this new land, don't cheat on me. Again, not because he's insecure, but because idols would ultimately pull Israel from the life that he intended for them, from the blessings that he had in store for them. Idols would pull them away from the relationship that was meant to lead them to life. And even in my own example, like the thing I was splitting my heart with my career, it didn't lead me to life. In fact, I had no life. I had no life. And that is not what God wanted for me. So we know that as humans in this world, we are unfaithful because we easily give our trust to alternatives that promise to satisfy our worldly desires. And we are unfaithful because our hearts become divided. We give our hearts to so many things. So then you might be asking yourself, so if all of these things are true, then how do I remain faithful? You know, if all of these things are inevitable and tempt us in our lives, then how can we remain loyal and committed? What does it look like to be faithful? Well, this passage also shows us two ways that we can do that. The passage offers us two codes about faithfulness. And the first one is stay close to God. Faithfulness grows through closeness. If we read verse 4 of our passage, it says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him." Now, stay close to God sounds rather simple, I know. But if you look carefully at this verse, Moses is using a whole series of verbs in here. He's saying, follow him, obey his voice, or listen to his voice, serve him, hold fast to him. These are all active words. These are deliberate words that are used here because God is trying to paint a picture of what remaining faithful looks like. Faithfulness is not just believing in God. It's about taking the actions to orient your life around him. And isn't that how faithfulness as well works in any relationship? When people remain faithful, when they stay faithful, it's because they invest in the relationship. They spend time together, they communicate, they pursue one another, they remain connected. The same is true for our relationship with God. One of the reasons we become vulnerable to unfaithfulness is because we create distance. We stop listening to his voice. We stop bringing him into the decisions that we are making in our lives. We stop letting him lead in our lives. We stop pursuing the relationship. And as that distance starts to grow more and more, it's easier for us to get enticed by any other voices that try to compete for our attention. Other things will start competing for our trust, and we will easily trust them. So we need to ask ourselves, are we staying close to God in our lives? Are we intentionally investing in this relationship with him? If we say we love him with all of our hearts, if we say all that we need is God, are we intentionally pursuing that relationship? The passage uses, again, such active language. The words in this verse describe someone who is intentionally pursuing God. So yes, we can come to church on Sunday. We can call out ourselves Christians. We can believe all of the right things in our lives. But are we actually pursuing God? Are we cultivating that relationship? When he says obey or listen to his voice, are we taking time to hear his voice through his word? Are we carving out time to do that? When he says walk after him, are you letting him lead and closely following behind, or are you taking control of every aspect of your life? Because faithfulness, it grows through closeness, and in our spiritual lives, it grows by staying close to God. And the second code for faithfulness is to remember God. Faithfulness grows when we remember. If we look at verse 5 of our passage, it reads, "But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk." In the middle of this discussion about worshiping other gods, Moses suddenly reminds Israel of the Exodus. Essentially, what he's doing here is, if you remember earlier on in the passage, he speaks about gods they do not know, right? Gods they have not known. But here he's essentially contrasting the God they know with the God the gods they don't know. The invitation to worship idols as they enter into this new land only works if they lose sight of the God they know. It had been decades since the Exodus, and over long periods of time, our memories, they easily fade. And what's interesting is that Moses is giving this law or this code to Israelites who might also have not experienced the Exodus firsthand, right? They might be this new generation that he's reminding them of who God is. So here he's saying, remember who God is. Remember the promises that he's made. And if they remember these things, they will have a reason to remain loyal. He's reminding them that God, he is the God who rescued them. He's the God who provided for them, the God who made a covenant with them. And most importantly, I think, in this verse, is that he's reminding them that God is the one who has remained faithful to them all along. Because when you truly remember who God is, what he's done in your life, how faithful he has been to you, I think the appeal of alternatives loses its power. How often are we tempted to believe that something else will finally give us what we are looking for, while forgetting all of the ways that God has already come through for us, how he has already demonstrated his faithfulness in our lives? But the issue is that remembering God's faithfulness, unfortunately, doesn't remove the temptations that we will face in this life, but it reminds us why God is still the one most worthy of our trust. Why would we want to cheat on God when we remember, when you remember that you already have the best? There's no better option out there. And for Israel, in the context of that, this passage, that meant remembering the Exodus. And for us, that is about remembering the cross. If Deuteronomy 13 here is a test of whether we will be faithful to God or whether we love God with all of our hearts and all of our souls, then has anyone actually passed this test? Because Israel certainly did not pass this test. Throughout the Old Testament, they repeatedly, if you haven't read your Bible, spoiler alert, they repeatedly chased after other gods. They broke the promise, the covenant that they had with God. And we certainly don't always pass that test either. Maybe our gods don't look like the Canaanite gods, but we are certainly unfaithful to God time and time again. But what's interesting as well is that Jesus faced the same kind of test in Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, where he too was tempted. He was tempted by Satan. And I want you to notice how similar the temptation was. And I actually won't read the whole passage because it's quite long. But to sum it up, Satan tried to appeal to Jesus through legitimate, attractive human desires. He didn't tempt Jesus with something that was obviously wrong. He offered Jesus bread when he was hungry. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He offered Jesus power and authority. He offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And in many ways, and just like in the context of the Deuteronomy passage, Satan was saying or trying to say that there is an alternative, that there is an alternative way to satisfy your desires. There's an alternative way to receive the kingdom without the cross. But thankfully, Jesus refused all of those alternatives. Where we give in to competing promises, Jesus remained faithful. Where our hearts become divided, Jesus loved the Father with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And that faithfulness, it didn't stop in the wilderness when he was tempted by Satan. It continued all the way to the cross. Even when obedience became costly, Jesus did not abandon the Father. He didn't choose an easier path. He remained faithful till the end. And throughout his life, we know that Jesus pursued the relationship with his Father. We know that he prioritized time alone with God. He knew and he meditated on Scripture. He obeyed the Father's will. He repeatedly says in the Scriptures that his purpose was to do God's will. So there's a lot that we can learn from Jesus on what faithfulness looks like in our lives. When we are unfaithful in this world, when we fail to keep our promises, when we walk away from people who have been faithful to us, the thing is that it usually leads to broken relationships in this world. The trust becomes damaged. The relationship is just never the same again. And sometimes, and even oftentimes, the relationship ends altogether. That's how it works in our lives when we are unfaithful. But notice how different God is. Time and time again, Israel broke their promise. They chased after other gods. They were unfaithful to the covenant he made. And we do the same thing. But God never stops being faithful. He's never walked away from his promises, even when he had very good reason to do so. But you know what he did? Instead, he found every possible way to keep his promise. Every possible way, even to the point of sacrificing his one and only son, so that we could be brought back into a relationship with him. God fought for the relationship with you by sacrificing his son. In 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul writes, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, because he cannot deny himself." What an incredible picture of the God we know. Our faithfulness, it doesn't change, or our unfaithfulness, it doesn't change his character. Our failures don't cause him to abandon his promises. This passage is telling us, or this verse is telling us, that he remains faithful because faithfulness is actually who he is. That is his character, and that is the good news of the gospel. The good news is that God loves us not because we have been faithful to him. The good news is that God remained faithful to his promise, and through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, He made a way for unfaithful people like us to be forgiven, to be restored, to have a relationship or a second chance at a relationship with him. So why would you consider an alternative option? So my message to you today is, when this world tries to whisper to you that there is an alternative, when it tries to entice you with alternative options to God, when it whispers that there's another way, when it tells you that there's another way of security, another source of identity, another source of hope, another source of joy in your life, don't forget the God you already know. Stay close to him. Keep following him. Keep bringing him into your decisions. Keep building your life around him. Because trust me, there is no promise that this world can make that compares to the God who has already proven himself faithful to you. And who actually continues to prove himself faithful to you. And the other thing I want you to take away is that when you fail, and the reality is that we all will continue to fail in this world. Don't allow your unfaithfulness to convince you that God has given up on you. Don't let it convince you that he's going to walk away. I want you to run back to him and to run back to him quickly and to receive the grace that he is offering you through Jesus's faithfulness. Because the same God who remained faithful to his covenant then is the same God who remains faithful today. And God is telling us, God is telling you today, he's saying, I am not going anywhere. If he has made a promise to you, that is his character to fulfill that promise in your life. God is not going anywhere. So stay close to him and remember him and receive his grace today. And my prayer for each and every one of you is that that will lead you to trust him more deeply, that it will lead you to love him fully, and that it will lead you to follow him more faithfully. Amen.